This morning I would ask you, if you have a Bible, please take it and turn to Acts chapter 2. And if you do not have a Bible with you, please look to the pew in front of you. There should be a Bible there in that small bookshelf that's on the back of the pew. And please feel free to use that. And if you do not have a Bible, please take that home with you and use that for daily reading. And before we read our text, again, allow me to just bring our attention to why we are here in this text this morning. We are going to be looking at, from the Scriptures over these next few weeks, we started last week and we're going to continue on probably to like the first or second Sunday of March, looking at the principles the Scripture gives us as to why we need to not just be attending a local church, but we need to be committed and devoted to that local church. Last week, we looked at the first few verses of this passage, and we saw how the church devoted themselves. And quickly, let me review and recap what we saw last week, because these two words that I want to mention are very, very important to understanding of the text. We saw how the church was devoted. The believers, should I say, devoted to the church. That they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That word devoted, as we saw, was a much stronger word than what we typically use it for in our everyday English conversations. But that word devoted in the Bible has a much stronger punch, that this is to hold fast to something, through the good and through the bad, to persevere and to endure through hardships and through difficulty. And this is the mindset of the church. There's the mindset of the believer, the follower of Christ, that they were in it, all in, not half-heartedly. And so with that, we looked at two examples in the book of Acts of how Luke used that word devoted. And we see how earlier, or should I say a little bit later in the text of Acts, in chapter 6, where they appoint deacons to take care of some more practical needs of the church, the apostles say that now we will continue to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so we discussed how there's no church that wants a pastor that's only half-hearted about the study of God's word and preaching it, and is only half in when it comes to prayer and praying for his people and praying for the ministry of the church. A congregation wants a minister that is all in, that is devoted to that, that endures in it, holds fast to it. And in the same way, we saw an example of a soldier in the book of Acts that was devout, that he was committed to his duties. And in the same way, we as Americans, we think of a soldier, we would not want a soldier that is defending our country to be half-hearted about it. And I gave three reasons for that. One, the general over him will not trust him. The man serving next to him, the soldier next to him, cannot rely on him. And those whom he is fighting for and guarding will not feel safe. So just as that soldier in this text in Acts chapter 10, is described as being devout, being committed to his duty, so the same way God wants a church member to be so devout and committed to the local church. But not only do we see how they were devoted, but we looked at, yes, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were submitting themselves to the Word of God and walking in obedience. But also they were devout to fellowship. Communion with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Daily being in each other's lives. And I won't say too much more to that, because that's really a majority of what our text is going to be dealing with this morning. But I want to focus on the word itself for a moment. Remember, last week I mentioned that word, the principles that go with it, and how it is defined in the Scriptures, is oftentimes used in very similar ways as to that of marriage. That there is a type of closeness, that there is a openness about time, like we share our time. Within marriage, there's not mine and yours, it's ours. We live life together. I don't have my own possessions and my wife has her possessions. It's ours. And so in the same way, the church is to have that same mentality of, this isn't just mine, but no, I'm here. If you're in need and I can help you with what God has blessed me with, Or should I say what God has put into my stewardship, not my ownership, but my stewardship. If it can help you, then it is all yours. This is the mentality of the church. And now this leads us right into where we are going to be this morning, halfway through verse 42. Before we go to pick back up where we were at, let's start with the beginning of verse 42 and read through verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you with thanksgivings, grateful to have a copy of your word, to have the privilege of gathering here with all these people to hear from your word. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, you would use the scripture from Acts in our hearts and in our lives, that you would change us, that we would have a greater desire to be obedient to you, that we would repent where there's conviction of sin. Father, this morning I pray your name will be honored. I pray, Lord, that you would work in a great way and bring glory to your name. We know that we are not worthy, but Father, we know that you are a merciful God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there, halfway through verse 42 is where we pick up where we left off at last week. We left off looking at what biblical fellowship looks like and how God designed fellowship. And again, we'll get more into that here shortly as the verses later on in the text will deal with that very thing. But next, we see in verse 42 how they were devoted, they were committed to the breaking of bread. Now, allow me to just explain this for a moment, that this term breaking of bread has typically three understandings as to what that might mean. One is that it's a strict reference to the Lord's Supper or to communion. Secondly, it's possible that it is referring to only just a meal that you would share with your friends or brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's a third option, and that is that it refers to them both, and not to separate functions, as in hanging out with your friends and having a meal, and then also referring to communion over here on Sunday morning. But referring to both in the sense of this, and this is where I tend to lean toward, I believe it is this third idea. And this is the reason why. In the early church, when they met together, we're going to see this played out here in a second in the text, but it was very common that church was in homes, and that they were meeting day to day. And it wasn't a set time on a Sunday or on a certain day of the week, but it was a daily occurrence that they were meeting together, fellowshipping, reading the Word, etc. But also eating together, like sitting down, I mean, like grilling out, having the burgers, having some chips, having a salad, I mean, just doing a regular meal. But within that meal, they would also usually take time to bring out wine and bread to observe the Lord's Supper, to bring in those elements, to reflect on what Christ had done. That was a very common practice in the early church. It wasn't until much later on, after Acts was written, that the Lord's Supper became more of a formal thing that took place in the service. And so I believe that what this is referring to here is that the people were committed, they're devoted to fellowshipping with one another in the context of eating together. And I mean, I don't know what it is about eating together, but when you think about a meeting, whether it's friends meeting together, or it's a business meeting of sorts, where there is no food or coffee or whatever, there's this dry, stale atmosphere that typically goes with it. And at times it's needed. At times you just need to meet, get the business done, and go. But in contrast to a meeting where there are some donuts and some coffee, especially if it's like a Dunkin' Donuts chocolate glazed donut there, it really helps. But there's a difference there between when there's food involved. And one of the reasons I think, and this is just me thinking and speculating, is that it is true in Scripture that food is a grace from God. It sustains our bodies, but it's also something we enjoy. And so that when we have the opportunity to enjoy that blessing, that grace together, it changes the mood. And it makes the fellowship much easier. And so I believe there is a biblical principle here that as Christians, we should be frequently eating with other believers. Not just eating out, but having people to our homes. And we'll get to that dynamic further on in the text. That comes out again. But sharing our lives with each other. Having our brothers and sisters in Christ over for a meal. Not to entertain, but to be hospitable. And there's a difference, which again, we'll get to in a moment. As I said, most of the text we're about to look at deals with biblical fellowship. That's why I keep saying we're about to get to that. So they're devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to the breaking of the bread. And then within that meal, there being a time, they're devoted to the Lord's Supper. And one more point on that. That is why we, on a regular basis here at our church, take the Lord's Supper. Maybe we should take it more than once a month. But that's something we're committed to because it reminds us of what Christ has done. Jesus said, do this. Eat this meal. Drink this wine. Eat this bread in remembrance of me. But not only that, they were, again, devoted to what? To the prayers. This, my friends, was the marker of the new church, the early church. This was, oh goodness, this was everywhere. The very first thing we see about the 120 followers of Christ after Christ had ascended into heaven, the 120 that had been following Christ go back into Jerusalem. They're in the upper room. The very first thing we hear is that they devoted themselves to prayer. There's that word devoted again to prayer. And it takes place throughout the book of Acts. But not only in descriptions in the book of Acts, but also we get into the letters of the New Testament. Paul praying for the churches. It is something that they were devoted to. Praying to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul praying for the Philippians. It is my prayer that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. But not only there, not only do we have these pictures of the church praying to God, there, if you go to Acts chapter, I believe it is 4. Yeah, chapter 4. A very blatant and bold prayer to God that they would be zealous. But then think about Christ in John 17. In John 17, not only does he pray for his disciples who are about to face persecution and trial, but he prays also for you. Don't miss that when you read John 17. Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, born again, Jesus prayed for you. In John 17, he prayed for his disciples, but he also said, Father, I do not only pray for them, but for those who will come after and believe on their word. The Creator of the universe lifted up a prayer for you. That should embolden faith. So the church was devoted, not just out of religious duty, but in following the example of their Savior, who was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. They followed his example. Now, verse 43. Very interesting observation that Luke makes here. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now that soul, when that word is not referring to the believer, but to those who are observing the church. Remember what I said last week, that yes, 3,000 came to faith on the day of Pentecost. But because there was a Jewish celebration taking place there, which would have had 50,000 to some 200,000 people there in Jerusalem, far more than 3,000 heard the gospel that day. Far more than 3,000 were seeing the work of God there. What does this tell us? The church there in Jerusalem was noticed. By their lives, this lifestyle that they had, where they were constantly hanging out with one another and encouraging one another in the faith. It was often said of ancient church history writers that in the early stages of the church, you never saw a believer on his own. He was always walking with another brother in Christ. They're always fellowshipping with one another, sharing what God was doing in their lives and what they witnessed of God doing in others' lives. There was a peculiarity about this group of people. They were different. They were devoted to praying to God, living out their faith by displaying that they believed that God heard their prayers. They were a people that were obedient to God. They submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This was something that brought them joy. And they were different. And they were noticed by those around them. And so I say to us that we need to pray for and strive after being that sort of group of believers. That we are noticed not for our own praise, not to be a cool church or whatever, but that we be noticed as a peculiar people because of our obedience, our severe, dedicated obedience to the Word of God in the Scriptures. But this is not the mere work of any man. For again, let me read this verse. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. It does not say, and the apostles were doing many signs and wonders. It says the signs and the wonders are being done through the apostles. Something else is at work here. Something else is bringing about these signs, bringing about these great works that have all these people in awe. And that is nothing more, nothing less than the Holy Spirit. It has often been said that the book of Acts should not be entitled The Acts of the Apostles. But truly, it should be entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through the Apostles. And my friends, again, if we desire to be a church that is humbly submitted to God, honoring His name through our obedience, then we must be a people seeking the power of God, not only on our lives individually and in our families, but upon our congregation. We cannot fulfill this commission. We cannot live up to this model in and of our own ability. Yes, we can hear sermons. We can read books. We can strategize. We can take all the great strategies of church history as to how to reach the lost and how to develop a strong, healthy, thriving church. And we may find some success. But it will die. A lasting, eternal work will only come about through the work of the Spirit. God blessing the efforts, God enabling us to do what we cannot do. That's the thing. We have to have a vision for our church bigger than our ability. You know, it's often been said that God won't give you anything you can't handle. At times people even say, the Bible says God won't give me any more than I can handle. It's not anywhere in there. You use Google, you use any Bible search software you can get your hands on. You're not going to find that verse in there. The Bible does say that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will always give you a way out. But nowhere in Scripture does it say God will not give you more than you can handle. Think again. Every command of Scripture that we are given is beyond what we can handle. First of all, in our natural state apart from Christ, we are unable to obey. But even once we come into Christ and we desire, then we, when we're given that desire to be obedient and to honor God, even in that situation, we still need the power of God on our lives to enable us and equip us and strengthen us and give us the endurance to obey as we ought to. The Bible calls me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That right there is an example of how God has given me something that I cannot handle in and of myself. But when I get on my knees and I pray for the ability and the strength to do so, then by God's power, it happens. And so also the commands that are given the church that we are to be obedient to as a congregation, we cannot do in of our own wisdom and resources. But we must seek God. The signs and the wonders were being done through the apostles, by God. Now, the next few verses that we're going to look at this morning are going to deal again with what I've described, or what the Scriptures teach us, is fellowship, biblical community. Verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." And again, I want to address this again because this is something I've heard in various places and even in college, that the Bible teaches communism. No, it doesn't. They will say, there are the arguments that will be made, and I've heard them in various places, that because of this verse and what we read in Acts chapter 4, that the Bible is a basis for communism. And that troubled me the first time I heard it, but I heard a pastor once say that the difference, when he was preaching through this very verse, he said the difference between communism and biblical community is communism says what is yours is everyone's. Biblical community based on the Scriptures communicates the idea of this: what is mine is yours. And there is a huge difference between those two. That was the mentality of the church. That should be the mentality of the church. What is mine is yours. My time is open to you. My resources are available to you. And we could go on and on with various dynamics of our property and our possessions. Does this make us uncomfortable? I don't know, maybe it doesn't for you, but for me, it makes me uncomfortable. As an American in the 21st century that has been brought up in an individualistic philosophy and mentality, that scares me. But it's something that was brought up in a sermon that I listened to this week, and I'm going to post it either today or tomorrow on the Facebook page for Central Baptist. There's a sermon on biblical hospitality. And it talked about how we as Americans have a very unique idol. And it's not just unique to America, but it's at least in our culture. And it's the idol of our privacy. It's the idol of our privacy. Is there a place to have times to yourself and your family? Absolutely. But just as with anything else, any good thing can be twisted and thwarted and made into an idol. This is something that as a church, if we're going to flourish in it, is going to take much prayer for God to change our hearts and to humble us to be obedient to what the Scripture teaches, regardless as to whether or not it makes us feel uncomfortable. This was the life, this was the structure, this was the mentality of the early church, and it is the model that we should follow. Verse 45 elaborates on this. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this helps to clarify that this wasn't like one of those strange cults that's going out, the world's ending, we're going to sell all of our possessions and be ready for the end. They're not at once just going out and selling everything. It very specifically says, as any had need. Which again brings us back to having a heart that wants to supply the needs of our fellow man, specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ. So-and-so is struggling financially. They can't pay their bills. They've been working hard. They're just hitting a hard time. Okay, I'm gonna go sell my Xbox and I'm gonna give them the money they need to do this. So-and-so just had a baby. They're buried in medical bills. All these expenditures. Okay, well, I've got this piece of property. I'm going to go sell that. And I'm going to give the funds to this need here for my brother, my sister in Christ. This is where the rubber hits the road. We talk a lot about brotherly love. We talk a lot about loving the church. But what we see here in this text is where it gets real. The line is drawn. Will we step across it or not? Will we live according to the example that we see in Scripture? Verse 46, day by day. Let me repeat that. Day by day. Continuously. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. There is a sermon right there in and of itself. They did not just meet at a specific time on certain days of the week. This was just life. It wasn't something they had to really think about and plan out. It wasn't, hey, what's your calendar looking like? Okay, let's see. Wednesday, all right, we'll meet then, we'll do this. Day by day. This was something that was going on regularly, continuously. But what were they doing together? Attending the temple. Why? Well, chapter 3 would answer that question. Let's look down there. Look at the first verse of chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. There was a daily time to gather at this place of worship for prayer. Again, prayer surfaces, something that is being used, utilized in the life of the church. They're going together to gather as a body of believers, to pray together. And I'll tell you what, there's something special about praying with another brother in Christ or a group of Christians. Especially in those times where maybe prayer is difficult. Maybe you're really struggling to bring yourself to pray. There's something enabling about meeting with other believers to lift up our requests before God and pray to Him. So they were gathering together, breaking bread in their homes. Again, there's that picture. They're eating together. They're hanging out. They're spending time together. Hey, come over for lunch. We're going to grill out. We're going to have some burgers. Come on. Let's talk. Let's hang out. Let's hear what God has been doing in your life. After lunch, it's a beautiful day. Let's go for a walk. Let's go enjoy this day together. And so they went for a walk, talking about the creation of God and how God has manifested Himself in that. But not only that, but through what Christ is doing in their life. And as the sun would set, they go back to the home. But before they would leave, they have a time of prayer. And pray together. Pray for God's glory to be had. Praying for the lost to be saved. Praying for their families. This was the life of the church. This is the only life to have if a church is going to be healthy and thriving. And it says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There's two things there. Receive the food, gladness. That's a picture of going over to someone's house. That's when you're receiving something. Someone's practicing hospitality. And it doesn't matter what it is that they're offering on their table, whether it's leftover spaghetti or it's a steak fresh off the grill, probably about medium rare. It doesn't matter what the food is. The fact is there's fellowship and they're enjoying it. But it was also done with generous hearts, saying, come to my house. Let me share my food with you. Let me share this blessing that God has given me and let me bless you with it. And let's talk about the goodness of God. And then finally, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. And there's that picture, two dynamics of the Christian's life. Life before God and life before others. We live a life to please the Lord. We want to honor Him. And in doing so, we also desire to be in good standing with those around us. Not man-pleasing. There's a difference. But being kind, being loving, being good to those around us. Yes, the gospel may still divide, still cause hardship, but our desire should be to be in good standing with those around us. And Paul, we'll go into it, Paul preaches that so much through his letters. Just read the epistles and you'll see that very theme come out. And then finally, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And I close with this. We have seen here four things. Four things that really describe the church in its early, most innocent stage. They were devoted to, they were steadfast in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And that stuff has been elaborated on in these past few verses. But remember what we talked about earlier in the service from Acts chapter 8. That as they went their way, they preached the word to everyone. What we see here, this final verse, or final sentence, that the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The implication of that is day by day, they were sharing their faith. Some will argue and say, this was a special time in the season, in the life of the church. God was showing a special grace, bringing in the multitudes at once. And there's arguments both ways. Some will say that was a certain season. Some will say that has continued till today. But we're going to take those arguments and throw them out the window for a moment. Not in disrespect. There's a place to discuss those things. But before we say God has or has not lifted this special grace for evangelism, let us ask ourselves this question. Are we day by day telling people of the good news of Christ? I hate to put it this way because I believe God to be sovereign in all things. But for the sake of conversation, let's say this. Are we making ourselves available day by day for God to bring people in day by day? So before we put the blame on God, that God is no longer showing such grace, let us ask ourselves, are we being faithful to the commission that Christ gave us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of every people group? Let us ask that question first and then ask the question whether or not God has removed a certain grace that may have only been in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You are a strong and mighty God, and even the might and the strength that we read of in the Scriptures, we cannot fully comprehend. And Father, we know that You, by Your wisdom, by Your might, by all that You are, have instituted the church. And you have expectations, commands to be obeyed. And I pray, Father, oh Lord, I pray that based on what we have heard from Acts chapter 2 and what we're going to hear later from 1 Peter and Hebrews and Ephesians, that you would so stir in our hearts to be obedient and submissive to your word, regardless of the cost. That we would desire to be a church living in obedience to you, living humbly with one another, doing good to one another. Father, I pray you do only what you can do by the work of your Spirit. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.